Hi, everybody. It's Monday, and it's 1 o'clock, so it's time for, excuse me, Pirkei Avot to History and Hashkafa, brought to you or sponsored by the Tel Aviv International Synagogue under the inspired leadership of Rabbi Ariel Constantine. This is a very fraught week for us in Israel. It began last Thursday with Yom HaShoah, continues in the run-up to Yom HaZikaron, Israel's Memorial Day, in which we recall all of those who gave their lives for the establishment and the securing and safety of the of Medinat Yisrael, of the State of Israel, and all those also who were victims of Arab terror directed against us, against those Jews who simply wish to have a sovereign state in our native and native homeland. And then Yom HaTzmaut. In connection with Yom HaTzmaut, I am happy to say that I will, please God, please, this coming Shabbat, be on a very brief visit to the United States. I will be at the Kingsway Jewish Center in Brooklyn and we'll have the opportunity to discuss relations between the land of Israel and the diaspora, or the connection between the two, on three specific occasions. We're going to talk about Nachmanides' encounter with Jerusalem after writing about it for so many years from afar. We're going to talk about the commuting between Renaissance Italy and the land of Israel, especially we're going to discuss the letters of Rabbi Avadia Bar Tanura. And we are going to discuss a remarkable moment in Jewish history when the aliyot of the students of the Maggid of Mizrich, the premier disciple of the Baal Shem Tov, met the Talmidim of the Vilner Gaon, when Hasidim and Misnagdim met in the land of Israel, and what happened as a result of that, meeting. So, those of you who live in the area are, please come by, introduce yourself. If I don't know you, if I only know you virtually, then please let's make the relationship non-virtual. Anyway, so that is that's today's announcement. Okay, so we last week talked about the discussion. We discussed Rabbi Hanina ben Eskana Kohanim's discussion about attitudes towards non-Jewish governments. It's a little odd. The structure of the chapter thematically is sort of it's difficult to find a common thread, because the next two Mishnayot, which I'm actually going to put together, discuss something totally different. And nevertheless, as in general is true of Pirkei Avot, it's always topical and always relevant. So let's read the text. Ami Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion. Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion himself was a martyr, actually, in the Hadrianic persecutions, but he has the distinguished honor of not only having been a great scholar in his own right and having been a martyr to the cause during the time of Bar Kokhba. He was also the father of Bruria, the famous rabbinic scholar, woman with the wife of Rabbi Meir, who was a phenomenal scholar in her own right. So he's quite a personality, and really requires later, further discussion. Anyways, Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion, what bothered him, or what he wanted to say for all time, was as follows. Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion omir, shnayim shoshvin ve'ein benehem divrei Torah. Two people are sitting around, and they are not discussing divrei Torah. Harei ze moshav leitzim. That's sort of like, it's a worthless. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It's a worthless kind of a letz is a person sort of like it takes nothing serious. There's no value in that encounter. Shenemar, and he quotes the verse in the first chapter of the book of Psalms. Ubemoshev leitzim lo yashav. A person of piety should avoid such sort of like shooting the breeze, unconsequential kind of conversations. Rather, you should talk in Divrei Torah. However, he says, Shnayim sheyoshvim v'yesh b'nehem Divrei Torah. Two people who sit together and they share Divrei Torah. Shechina shriyah b'nehem. God's presence hovers or indwells between them, bringing them together, because the Torah, it's not just a matter of God sort of comes down and blesses the fact that they're speaking Divrei Torah or their Divrei Torah invokes God's presence, but according to Hasidic thought, the Torah is the meeting place where people and God meet, and it's in the Misnagdim have the same idea but in a different way. Rabbi Soloveitchik, when he describes his experience of studying Torah, he said he always had this sense of a tangible presence, of a palpable presence, with him when he's studying it, because the Torah is a place where you encounter God's word, and the sense of the presence of God when one studies is an essential part and an endemic part of the study of Torah, and that's one way of looking at what Rabbi Chanan ben Taradion is saying here. When two people speak Torah, so they invoke God's presence, because the act of sharing a study of Torah is an act of revelation. Because, listen, I'm sharing something you didn't know, or you're sharing something I didn't know. So that's an act of revelation. Revelation in that regard. The idea of ongoing revelation has been abused by some, but in that regard, it's something I learned, so it's an act of revelation. As far as I'm concerned, that didn't exist before, and now it's as if I'm at Sinai. And that's transformative in the interaction between two people. In Hasidic thought, it's even more powerful, because the Torah becomes the field of action where man and God meet. It's sort of because the Torah is an extension of God, and man is allowed to have access thereto, and therefore it's really, boom, it's much more intimate and mystically profound. Either way, however we interpret the line, Shnayim sheyoshvim v'yesh b'nehem Divrei Torah, but there are Divrei Torah which unite them. God's presence is tangibly present. Shenemar. He quotes a verse in the book of Malachi, Az nidberu yireish el reyehu. Those who fear God will converse one with the other, one person with his fellow. Vayakshev Hashem vayishma, and God will listen. He'll get nachas listening to these two people discussing Divrei Torah. Vikatev sefer zikaron lifnei Hashem, and that makes an indelible impact on God. Kivayachol, as it were. L'choshveshim, alirei shemo, for those who fear him, and that those who think of his name. Says Rabbi Chanan ben Taradion adds, he goes on, he says, okay, minayin shafilu echad shiyoshev osek b'torah. How do you know, from whence do we learn that even if one person sits and studies, the Holy One, blessed be He, koveh lo sachar, that God rewards him. Shenemar, as it says, Yoshev b'dad b'yidom, person sits by himself and he's quiet. Yidom meaning he concentrates on something. Kinatah love, God gives him a reward. Strikingly, implicit in the formulation of Rabbi Chanan ben Taradion is the superiority of discussion, of discourse, to studying by oneself, which is very striking, because there's a very big difference between, and this has always been like this, there's a profound difference between the dialogic nature of Torah study, which is even, it's already, I mean, you have Yeshua hanging around Moshe Rabbeinu, but Torah indulged or Torah expanded in dialogue, in which one person stimulates the other, asks questions, challenges assertions, adds their own perspective. That type of Torah study is far more profound, far more effective, and far more creative than a person who sits there alone with a book. Because when you sit there alone with a book, you only have you, which is fine, but it's very confining and it's very limiting, because you only know what you know. Strikingly, if you think about it, the difference between a university library, for example, and a Beit Midrash is embedded in this difference, because in the library you have to be quiet, and you sit there and you ensconce with your book, and you read and you think, which is fine. And that's valuable. Then Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion is willing to say that. However, a higher level is, in fact, group study. Certainly, what we call chavruta study, studying in pairs. Chavruta comes from the word chaver, to attach, to adhere, and also to... bind, to tie together, to bring together. Everybody knows. Anybody who has gone through the any kind of yeshiva-type learning experience knows, and, you know, thankfully this is now true of men and women, that there, in a certain sense, you are known by your chavrusa, you are known by the person with whom you study, and the relationship between chavrusas is a very profound, it's a lifelong relationship. It's funny, and it says something about the people involved. I recently had the sad occasion to attend the levaya, to attend the funeral of my friend, the Rabbi Simcha Kraus, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and I happened to bump into Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, the Rosh Yeshiva of one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Har Tzion, and the son of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, whose yahrzeit actually is today. And I said, you know, did your father, asking Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, did your father know Rabbi Krauss from Chaim Berlin? They both had gone to Chaim Berlin, to Yeshivas Rabbi Chaim Berlin, before they went to YU and studied with Rav Soloveitchik. So Rav Lichtenstein Jr. looks at me and says, they were chavrusa? That's a whole nother thing. Because that, in the invocation of that word, in terms of the style and the intimacy of a study, and the act of God bringing together two people to explore His word, capital H, it upgrades one's appreciation and response, reaction, and in this case, awe. Of the relationship between two people. Not everybody is everybody's chavrusa. Right? So in this case, this was a statement. Okay. So that's the first part of Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion. So Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion starts off with just, when you encounter somebody, and are you going to speak in learning? Are you going to share divrei Torah? Or are you going to just sit around and chew the fat? Now, there's nothing wrong with chewing the fat or exchanging news. I mean, because like lashon hara. And Chazal, you know, Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion may very well have been very extreme in this. Chazal, throughout the Talmud, make it very clear. People talk about all kinds of things. However. Even the most quotidian kind of discussion should be predicated by or ended with, say Chazal in Masechet Brachot, with a Dvar Torah. In other words, when you see somebody, or before you depart, or take your leave from someone, share a Dvar Torah. Because sharing that Dvar Torah is transformative of the conversation. It puts it in a whole different footing. Interestingly, Chazal assumed that if you end your discussion with a Dvar Torah, with a short vort, or whether an insight or something like that, mitoch kach zochrehu, you may not remember that what whatever the quotidian issues you were discussing were. However, the Dvar Torah you may very well. So, in other words, that could, because a friend of mine, Rav Aaron Kahn of Shiva at YU once mentioned, any kesher of Torah, any connection by which two people are brought together with Divrei Torah is a kesher shel kayam. It's a permanent bond. Especially since you remember the person you're supposed to remember, and in fact invoke and record and cite the person who told you the Dvar Torah. So that being the case, the inclusion of Divrei Torah, either exclusively discussing Divrei Torah, or at least adding a Dvar Torah to a conversation, transforms the relationship between the two people and puts it on a different heading. Also, it creates, or actually reinforces, this is something I've talked about with you on many occasions, reinforces the context, the spiritual context in which we're expected to live, meaning that we are supposed to live in a state of constant awareness of God's presence. Strikingly, it's one of the places where the Guide for the Perplexed of Maimonides, which is not usually cited in halakhic context, is cited in the Shulchan Aruch at the very, very beginning. Because the way that Maimonides describes the way a person should live in constant awareness of God's presence is the way that one should live one's entire life under all circumstances, even when you're dealing with daily matters. All of this being an expansion, says Rav Moshe Isserles, says the Ramah, of the rule of Sheviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I have always set God over against me. I'm aware of his presence. So using a Dvar Torah, it reinforces the context in which you're supposed to live and is transformative of your encounters with other people. That leads directly to the next Mishnah, quoting Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, or you was want to say, Shlosha she'achlu al k'shulchan echad, three people who ate together at one table, v'lo amru alav divrei Torah, and did not discuss words of Torah in the context of the meal, ki'ilu achlu mizivchei metim. It's an idolatrous pagan meal. Even if they made brachas before or afterwards, a very, very striking statement. He quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Aval, he says, however, shlosha she'achlo shulchan echad, three people ate, sat together at a table. Ve'amru alav divrei Torah, but they did share divrei Torah. They did share Torah insights in the context of the meal. Ki'ilu achlu mishulchanam l'shem makom baruch hu, it's if they ate from the table of God. Table of the God is the altar. So what? So the question is, what is added? I mean, Rabbi Hanani ben Yerodi made his point that the interaction between people should be based exclusively upon Torah study. Good. So what do I need to know about the context? It could be I meet a guy in the corner. It could mean I meet a person for dinner, or I meet a person for a cup of coffee. What difference does it possibly make? What does Rabbi Shimon add? So here, I would like to... There is an insight of Rav Soloveitchik that I think is really very important, and which I would like... In fact, I never do this, but I want to actually read straight out of something he wrote and comment as we go. I'm going to tell you where this comes from. I'm going to be reading a couple of paragraphs from this book, Festival of Freedom, collected essays of the Rav from some written material, some oral material, about the Passover Seder. But he doesn't just discuss it there. He discusses it in Family. I was going to say Family Man. Good. What's it called? Family Redeemed. So, this is pages 3 to 7. I'm not going to read everything, obviously. You're invited to read it yourself. Says Rav Soloveitchik in discussing the Seder. The Seder is the prototype of the Suda, the meal, a subject with which Halakha has always been concerned. The Seder is the Suda par excellence. Okay, so that's why I'm invoking this in the context of Rabbi Shimon, and this is the the next two paragraphs are critical. In the eyes of the Halakha, the meal is not something incidental, meaningless, and completely mechanical, something that exhausts itself in the act of eating at fixed times of the day. The meal is more than this. It is a halachic institution. Halakha has formulated many rules concerning the Suda, how and when it should be planned and implemented. It's created an etiquette and an ethic of the Suda. At the root of the halachic conception of the Suda lies a problem which assailed the minds of our sages. Man responds to the biological pressure to take nourishment. Get hungry. He has no choice in the matter because the natural need for food is compelling and the drive is irresistible. So acts the brute, the beast in the field. So acts the insect, jumping from flower to flower on a bright summer morning or circling around the bulb in the summer twilight. So behaves even the plant. There is nothing human or meaningful about the act of consuming food. It is wholly instinctual, coerced, and mechanical. Many of the Greek philosophers of the schools of the Stoa and the Cynics actually reached the conclusion that eating is a disgraceful necessity. Eating gratifies not the human part of man, the humanus, but the beast in man. The pleasure one derives is of a sensual, carnal, rather than a spiritual nature. Thus, according to a legend, many wise men and philosophers shied away from eating in public. They felt embarrassed to be seen while eating. They used to take their meals in hiding, since they felt that the only human qualities and human purpose of act should be exhibited to others. Judaism was concerned with the same concern, but arrived at different conclusions. It is true, of course, that taking nourishment is a universal mechanical response of any organism to biological pain and discomfort. However, Judaism maintains the universality of the process does not mean that man and animal must engage in identical performance. What does man do? He redeems eating. How do you do that? You eat before God. Eating before God is a strange phrase. But what it means is that our religious confluence felt that one eats with God in his presence by sacrificial action, by saying brachot, and by saying divrei Torah. In other words, by speaking in Torah at a meal, one transforms a meal into a seuda, into a... There's nothing wrong with enjoying your meal. But what we do here is you take the physical and you uplift it. You transform it. You make it into a meaningful, spiritual action, where in the act of taking in food, actually feeds both the soul and the body. Judaism is not a... There are certainly ascetic ascetic tendencies in Judaism. The early Misnagdim were... We're into fasting. Hasidi Ashkenaz were into fasting. Many Kabbalists were into fasting. But in general, the Rav was of the opinion that that's an extreme and it's not all that normative. Too much fasting is not a good idea. The idea is to sanctify the world through the keeping of mitzvot and by transforming physical processes and making them sacred. And you're allowed to enjoy them too. Maimonides is very careful. It's interesting. In the laws of moral qualities, he talks about the fact that everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. He says, eating should not just be for pleasure, but also so you can do mitzvot. Exercise should not just be so you should look like, Johnny Bravo, but so you should be able to be strong enough to do X, Y, and Z. In other words, it's a mix of the two. It's a very integrated and not bifurcated kind of life. And that's what Rabbi Shimon was saying. If all you do is eat, then you're a pagan. Because the pagans, as opposed to the Stoics and the Cynics that the Rav quoted, the pagans thought, that's why Epicureanism is pagan, sanctified the body and said, whatever is pleasure, that's the highest goal. So I'll make sure the food is perfect. Why is the perfect food perfect? Because it should taste good. Why should it taste good? That's an end in itself. Judaism says no. The Torah says no. It's not an end in itself. It has to be a means for something else, even if the food does taste good. Why? Because we want to do mitzvot. It's a higher level of living, and we are bidden to live on a higher level. And think about it. Reb Shimon does not say, under any circumstance, he doesn't say, you know, it's the same, he's talking about the three people sitting and having a meal. It's the same meal. It's the same menu. And the difference is, if there's Torah discussion at the meal, or there's not Torah discussion at the meal. Torah discussion at the meal uplifts and transforms the act of eating, which is predicated by brachot before, brachot after. We're coming up to, and this is true, by the way, in terms of, I was watching various TikToks and Instagram thingies and whatever, leading up to the holidays especially, there was an absolute obsession, especially leading up to Pesach, because we're so, oh my God, we have nothing to eat. There was an absolute obsession, what we're going to eat. Recipes galore, and there are, you know, and the kind of Epicurean concern with, we're going to get this kind of spice, I'm going to do this, and I mean, all of that's fine, but it can't make an end in itself. If the act of eating, even if it's kosher eating, becomes an end in itself, and all you think about is how good it is. Even if you make your meal into, for example, there's an Italian minig. It's a beautiful minig too. That on Parshat B'Shalach, you have what's called galgal paro, rota di paro, where you have like a round thingy and you put in hot dogs and it looks like the wheels of the chariots of Pharaoh. That invokes the Parsha. But you have to discuss the Parsha as part of using the dish. And the line between Sivchei Meitim, the line between the pagan dead meal of the dead, because if we just feed our bodies are going to die, the neshama, our souls are what's going to live forever, and God's table is a very thin. And it requires proactive involvement to transform that moment from one to the other. So invoking Divrei Torah is always important because it creates the context in which one lives, binds people together, as opposed to quotidian concerns which are ephemeral. And it transforms eating and all of our bodily concerns from pagan self-concern and this pursuit of pleasure to the integrating of the entire human being, soul and body, to the service of God. So that's why I put these two together. So that's it for this week. We will see you. I don't know if there'll be a shiur next week. I will have landed from my three and a half day jaunt in the United States that morning. I hope I'll do it. But if not, we may not see each other for 2 weeks. And be well. Enjoy. Chag Atzmaut Sameach. Happy Independence Day.